2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read the Word of God from the verse 1 through to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, commencing to read the Word of God from the first verse. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase in the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For this ministry of this service is not supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. God bless to us his word. In this brief series thus far on the subject of giving, I have outlined the background to this series. I have presented the biblical background to the passages that we've considered, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, the need in the church in Jerusalem. We've considered the example that Paul holds up to the church at Corinth to do what they said they would do a year previously, namely the church at Macedonia, who, as we saw this morning, were responding to Paul's encouragement to them of the interest or the stirring up of the church at Achaia. The Corinthians church was used by God to stir up the Macedonians into action, and now Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I'm going to use the Macedonians to encourage you and stir you up into action. We've considered the supreme example of the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's the heart of it all. The grace of God flowing through the life and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I said last Lord's Day morning that unless we understand that in our hearts, then all and any of our giving will only be partial in terms of its usefulness and its benefit to others and to ourselves. It's not about the money. It's about our understanding of the setting aside of our rights in the pursuit of the rights of the kingdom of God. This morning, I sought to, as clearly as I possibly could, remind you in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, focusing on the verse 7, that it is your responsibility to give. You must decide what you're going to do with this hearing of the Word of God. And I encourage you that not to respond to emotional pulls or manipulative guilt trips, but rather to make up your mind as to how you would use and steward the resources that God so graciously gives to you with intelligent purpose, that you're to give your mind to this matter. It's to engage your thoughts. It's to engage your heart, and you're not just to throw about what you have occasionally in response to someone saying, oh, here's a need, you should do this. And in your giving, there should be a longing to do it in a way that would draw forth the illicit love of God. That as you give cheerfully and joyfully, and not reluctantly and not with a sense of compulsion, not holding on to it and regretting that you're giving it, and not feeling, yeah, I have to give it, but rather because you understand the magnitude of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Christ, he who was rich, became poor, so that you who are poor might be raised up into riches, that your response to that would overflow in abundance of joy, just like the Macedonians, even though they were under extreme pressure, severe test of affliction, and living in the midst of extreme poverty, yet they gave generously and found great abundance of joy in that. That the heart of the giving to God cheerfully is a manifestation, I said lastly, in terms of what the encouragements are to give, that this opportunity to receive joy. Many people in the world think of people giving money to the church as the most burdensome, ridiculous waste of their money that could ever be seen. And yet, God tells us, those of us who have been set free by his grace, that it is the road to abundant joy. The liberty that comes from knowing Jesus. The liberty of not holding what we have in our hand tenaciously, like the sand of the seashore that just slips through our hand. The understanding that we are merely stewards of this which God gives us, and the capacity that God gives us to then utilize those resources is a great avenue for real joy. And I think I at least speak for myself, yet when I haven't tapped that reservoir of joy to the degree that I hope to in the coming years, as this word has impressed itself upon my heart as I've studied it in these recent weeks. But it's not only the joy that ourselves it should motivate us and encourage us. It's the mutual encouragement that we give to other people. We saw that again this morning, how that the believers in Macedonia were encouraged to do what they were doing for the church in Jerusalem because they heard of what the Corinthians were doing. And then the Corinthians were being stirred up to do what they had said they would do but hadn't done because of what the Macedonians were going to do. And that the result of that was that those in need in Jerusalem would be blessed. And I said of the use some simple illustrations of how we have received words of encouragement from the churches in Scotland that we have sought to help. Through the spreading of the gospel to help people's lives, the mutual encouragement, and then the validation or the proof that we are in Christ, that as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 9:9, that as we give, and out of a heart of grace, that demonstrates to us that we are in Christ. This desire demonstrates that we are in Christ. I haven't spoken yet about how much we should give. And that's been deliberate. That's been deliberate because I've been following the structure of what Paul has been writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And Paul doesn't write about it until he reaches 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6. He does speak of the generosity of the Macedonians in the second verse of chapter 8. But he doesn't speak then of, as he calls it, the point, until he reaches this sixth verse of the ninth chapter. And so in following Paul on this journey, I have had no cause yet to speak of the magnitude and degree of giving until this evening, because it hasn't been in the Word before me. And I know and can now see why God was clearly leading Paul to address this matter in this way. As I said in the opening sermon in this series of sermons, when you talk about money in the church, people get sort of uptight a wee bit. They shouldn't, because if they understand the biblical truth of giving, it shouldn't make them uptight and sensitive. What it should make them feel is a sense of joy that their practice is being underscored. I think it's a sign of the level of ignorance of the truth concerning the Word of God on this subject that many in the church at large in the world, when you speak about money, they become defensive. Here, Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, addresses a subject from a number of angles before he addresses the concept of how much. And I think that's interesting because it gives the hearers or the readers originally, and it gives us as we work our way through this, time to think, time to consider. We tend to be dull of hearing. And many of us need time to actually hear something two or three times and in different ways before it will penetrate or break through the dullness of our hearing. And as I said in the past, there's a real danger in the Reformed community for ministers to preach on giving and only deal with those passages in Scripture which correctly teach the principle of tithes and offerings. And I think, well, that whilst that's good, there are two potential problems. First, there's the negative response that many people can have because it can be presented as a command bereft of God's grace. And we've seen in this study how it flows out of the grace of God. And it always flowed out of the grace of the God. It always flowed. In the Old Testament, it flowed out of the grace of God. The commands to give were always accompanied by an understanding that God had blessed, so we should give. But that negativity that people have, that reaction that people have, I'm not going to be told what to do, creates an adverse reaction, and the real problem is that that negates the potential blessing in those people's lives. They recoil. I don't want to hear this. And therefore, the truth that is there to give them in, lead them into liberality and lead them into joy, they cut themselves off from it because they don't want to hear it. The second problem that's presented when you just preach a couple of sermons on tithes and offering, as I will deal with in another sermon in more detail, it leads to a works righteousness overreaction. Well, I give my tithe. Therefore, this doesn't really apply to me, so I don't need to listen to this. And that too negates the potential for blessing. Because as we shall see, this is not about the tithing offering, although it is, as we shall see in a future sermon, but it's not solely about the tithe and offering. There's more to it than that. And whilst on occasions the tithe and offering may be the only amount that we can give, there may be other occasions when we can give more. There are seasons in our lives when we are more blessed by God, if you will, than at other seasons of our lives. And so, just concentrating, as it were, on the percentage, again, can lead people to overreact and say, well, I do that, so I don't need to listen. And that, again, has the same result. It negates the potential blessing that will come from a clear understanding of Scripture that would lead people into joy-filled grace giving. And I think that Paul, here, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, takes time, as it were, to work through the background principles in order to give them time to think it through. He's at pains to say that he's giving them time. And I think that following this has given us time to think. And rather having that initial reaction, oh, I don't want to hear this much. Why keep on going on about this? I think that we can go in the next couple of weeks into a more relaxed approach to it, a more sensitive approach to it. Not that I'm responding there to any situation. In fact, many people those who have spoken to me in terms of tax and other things have been encouraging me with regard to the sensitivity that I've dealt with it. But we can sort of begin to understand that this is not just about the idea of tithe and offering, but it's about grace-blessed, grace-driven, grace-motivated, responding to the call of God upon our lives. And that's a beautiful thing. If we can get to that point, that's a beautiful thing, because at that point, God can start to have dealings with us and our hearts and our minds, and we may get to the point where this idea of abundant joy may be our experience. It'll take time to break through it. It takes time to work through it. But it may be the outcome for your life. And if it is, wouldn't that be a blessed thing? If at the end of this, that you have a clearer understanding concerning your life and your response to God, and you have this privilege of responding to God and a sense of joy-filled generosity that leads to a cheerfulness in responding to God, isn't that a wonderful thing? Because at that point, you're doing the will of the Father. And you're not just doing what you think you've been told to do by someone in the church. And you move from reluctance, and you move from a sense of compulsion to a sense of liberality in thinking and acting, arising out of what God has done in your life. And there's a freedom, and there's a joy. Of course, the enemy of our souls doesn't want you to have that. He doesn't want you to have that. He wants you to have reluctance and compulsion, or a sense of compulsion about everything you hear about the Word of God, because the last thing he wants you to have is abundant joy. He wants you to be a miserable, miserable Christian. And he wants to keep you bound in that misery. What then of the amount? Well, Paul says to the Corinthians, it has to be a generous amount. A generous amount. Now, there's a problem here. The problem is an error which has clouded this passage of God's Word and other passages of God's Word in the history of the church. It's known by a couple of names, but probably the most common is the health and wealth prosperity gospel. You'll get it on the television. Go to the various God channels or religious channels and flick through the channels. You'll have to flick through many until you come to this teaching. It's not new. It's been around for as long as people have had money. And it's not just restricted to the television, but that's the place where you'll most directly get it fed into your home. And the teaching is simple as this. If you give, God will bless you. And the more you give, the more God will bless you. So if you want to have many, many things, then you give God much, and you give God much to my ministry. Now, you know I'm not talking about myself here. This is me talking about others. Just so we're clear, in case anybody comes back and says, he spent 5 sermons telling us that he wasn't interested in our money, and then they suddenly tell us to give me their money to him. There is a facet of truth. There's a facet of truth, but it's twisted out of all distortion. The facet of truth is that God does bless when we give. But the issue is how he blesses and why he blesses. And I'll deal with that later in the sermon. The principle is to give your money to the Lord and he will bless you. And he will tell you how he will bless you, and he'll tell you for what reason he'll bless you. But those who would propagate this lie of the health and wealth prosperity gospel say, you give it to me, and the Lord says in the Bible. Well, the Lord doesn't say it in the Bible. That's why you have to read it for yourself and understand it in the context in which it's written. You should always look at the context of where things are written and not just lift out verses singularly. I'm not as frightened about that, in a sense, with yourselves. One of the things that does concern me, though, is that I think that what it has done, that sort of teaching has frightened many good ministers from taking this biblical principle and preaching on it. I'm not talking about the biblical principle of tithing or offering or giving. I'm talking about the biblical principle that if you give generously, the Lord will bless you generously. If you sow reluctantly or under compulsion, then you will reap sparingly. It is a biblical truth. God does say it. And I want to take you to three passages of God's word. Two in Proverbs and one in Luke. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs is near the center of the Bible before the book of Psalms. It's actually after the book of Psalms. Sorry. Chapter 3. In verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. The principle is clear that if you honor the Lord with your wealth, the Lord will bless you. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. It is clear. The one who grows rich is the one who gives freely. Now, obviously, understand this is in the context of the people of God, and we're not saying that everybody who is rich in the world is rich in the world as a result of them giving a lot to the Lord. That doesn't make any sense and doesn't stand any testing. He's making the principle here of those who give to the Lord and return to him that which they are required to do as commanded by his word, that as they do so, they will receive back from the Lord. And those who withhold from the Lord, then they will suffer want. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38, New Testament. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38. Give, this is Jesus speaking. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Pressed down. In other words, God doesn't just give you, you know, you get a box of cornflakes there. And you get this huge box of cornflakes. And, you know, you shake the pack, when the pack gets, you open it, the top third of the pack, and there's nothing in it. You know, when you think all that cardboard that's been wasted, instead of trying to shove it under that shelf, you know the way they put a shelf in, it's just a wee bit too low to get that big box of cornflakes under. If they would just make the box of cornflakes the size of the cornflakes in it, the box would get under the shelf, no bother. You wouldn't have to shove it in. Running over. The principle is clear. Into your lap. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 then, verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. The principle in God's word is clear and unambiguous. You reap in direct response to what you sow. Now, as I say, I will in a few moments address the error, heinous and disastrous, of the health and wealth gospel distortion of that. But just accept that truth as it stands clearly from the Word of God at the moment. Here Paul picks an analogy from agriculture. He talks about the farmer and the choice that the farmer has to make. The farmer has to choose to take that seed which he holds as precious because he has harvested the previous harvest and take that seed and throw it away. He has to throw it away into the fields. And then he has to sit back and wait and trust that that seed will germinate, that it will take root, that it will grow and it will produce a crop. That crop is dependent upon the seed that he is sowing. If you go into your back garden and you cut a 6x4 plot of ground and you go in to a shop, a gardening store, and you buy seeds for carrots or potatoes, and you go in this week, don't know if it's a good time to sow the potato seed or not, but if it isn't, look up the internet and I'll tell you when it's a good time to sow it. But do it then. You go in your garden and you walk out, and next spring you walk in and I come along to the front door and you say, look at the potatoes. It's not a lot of potatoes. 6x4 potatoes. And I'd say, that's a lot of potatoes. But I grew up in Northern Ireland where there were acres and acres and acres of potatoes around the church that I worshipped in. And as a young boy, I would go on the Sabbath day and the fields would be covered in potatoes, plants. That was their job. That's not your job, obviously. I'm not saying you should buy up every plot there is in Airdrie and start showing potatoes. But I'm making the point, if you only plant a few, you only get a few back. So what you sow is what you get back. Earlier this year, a company in Ipswich in the south of England called Thompson and Morgan, they bought one seed at an auction, one seed. It cost them £1,250. They gave it to the hired gardener at the Hyde Hall in Essex and they asked him to plant it. He planted the seed in April. He said, I was a bit nervous. The pressure was on me. It took 6 days to germinate and break through, and the 9th of May he potted it out, and it has grown, he hopes and they hope, into a record-breaking pumpkin. One seed, £1,125, I want to get it right because I don't want to undo them. £1,250, one single seed. Why did they invest in that? Because they wanted to have an opportunity to crack at the record in England for the largest pumpkin ever grown. And they didn't go down to Morrison's and buy your average 350 worth of seed and say, stick that in the ground and plant it in somebody's back garden and hope that it's going to produce the biggest pumpkin, didn't they? No, they went out and they bought the biggest pumpkin seed they could get their hands on in the United Kingdom, and they gave it to the guy that they thought would give the best opportunity to make that seed grow. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make, just as I have a decision to make in my life. You want to reap a harvest for the kingdom of God? You have to decide what you're going to plant. You've got to decide how much you're going to give. Now, some of you may be able to give very little. But you know what? God knows that. God knows what you can give. It's not about the money. It's not about the amount. That's not what it's about. It's about the heart. But if you desire to reap a harvest, to have your barns overflowing in whatever way God deems to have those barns overflowing, if you desire to have that vat overflowing into your lap, then you have a very deliberate, considered decision to make. Am I going to sow towards that harvest? Bearing in mind that your joy is directly linked to that sowing and that harvest. You see, what the devil often says to us is, no, you need this, you need that, you need the other thing, because your joy actually will be placed in that situation. If you keep that money and you do that, then that's where your joy will be. Now again, I repeat myself, and I'll do it endlessly, because I know that the enemy of our souls is wont to try and twist what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we should not provide for ourselves. That's not what I am saying. But what I am saying is that the enemy of our souls says to us, you need this, and you need this, and you need this, and you need this, when sometimes we don't need that which we think we need, or we don't need it to the degree that we think we need it, or we don't have to have that which we think we have because we don't need it to that degree. Now let me use another illustration. And please don't say that I think you should never buy a carry-out. One night this week, I think it was Thursday night, and Thursday night's a busy night in our house. Every night's a busy night, but Thursday night's always particularly busy because one of our children goes and plays tennis in Wishaw. It's good for her to do that. And teas always has to be organized. And I just said on Thursday, let's go out and I'll buy a couple of Chinese. I went and bought three Chinese, £18 for three Chinese. And we ate that food. And, you know, that's good. That's not a problem with going out and buying occasional Chinese. But the next night, Heather made a stir fry. And that stir fry I enjoyed more than Chinese. And I think she said it cost her £2 or £3 to make. Now, hear me again. I'm not saying you should never buy a carry-out. Okay? Don't come back to me and say, Andrew said we should never have a carry-out. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that if you are in a habit of eating a carry-out 2 or 3 nights of the week, or something like that, if that's your habit or that's your practice, then maybe it'd be wise not to spend that £6 or £7 on one of those nights and instead make yourself a wee stir-fry or something else. And then you might have at the end of the month £20 or £30 that you might then be able to give to the Lord and derive joy from that, rather than standing in the scales at the end of the year and thinking, I'm 4 or 5 pounds more weight than what I should be. It's not only adding to your physical weight, it takes from your bank balance. I know you're smiling, but isn't it real? We tend to just go out and whatever's easy, whatever is easy, just do it. But whatever is easy for our life. I have worked hard, I'm entitled to that. Well, sometimes we have worked hard and we are entitled to it. But sometimes we fall back into that mentality, that lazy mentality. And if we were just a wee bit smarter, we would take out that iron. Not the smoothing iron. Just drawing us back to this morning. But that iron where the raw, George is mystified and so is Stephen. Ask Eva, she'll tell you afterwards. You don't need to know everything in life that goes on in this church all the time, George. Sometimes it's good to know not everything. But sometimes we need to sharpen the pencil in our thinking. We have to sharpen, as it were, that iron. We need to think about what we're doing. I can't give anymore. Well, that's true. But maybe if we looked at the situation and thought, well, if I denied myself a little bit there, then I could maybe have £10 or £15 more at the end of the month that I could give to the Lord's work. That's the principle in thinking. And if you don't have that, that's okay. What governs that type of decision making? What governs that type of decision making? How does the farmer make the decision to go and sow generously that he might reap generously? Well, I think it's based on two things. It's based, one, on his knowledge, and it's based on, secondly, his experience. Farmers grow up in farming communities. They tend to do that, and they tend to learn as young boys or young women, not to be discriminated towards young women who farm, they tend to learn the ways of the farming business by going out with their father and doing it. So there's a knowledge developed based attitude and approach to it. The child will go out with the father on the tractor nowadays, and they'll ask, what are you doing? The father says, I'm sowing the seed. And generations gone back in biblical times, they went out with the hand and they scattered the seed with the hand. And then they had that wooden thing like a fiddle, not a musical instrument, but you played it backwards and forwards and it scattered the seed. And they'd walk behind their father, Father, what are you throwing all this seed away for? Throwing it away, son, because that's how God will give us a harvest. Daddy, why are we throwing away so much? Because the more we throw away, son, the more the Lord will bless. But it would not be wise to keep some back. But why would we keep some back if the Lord has promised that he will bless? Knowledge, experience. The child grows up, and as the child grows up and goes out into the fields, as the child gets older, what does he see? He sees that seed has produced a harvest. He sees it with his eyes. He tastes it on the plate every night. He sees it as it goes off to market. I wonder, is it the case that we have not clearly understood this because we haven't got the knowledge, and because we haven't got the knowledge, we've lost the experience? And this is the bit in the sermon that's hard for me, and it's genuinely hard. Because I think about the lack of joy that some of you have in life, and I wonder, is some of that joy because you've not understood this biblical principle, and you've not understood this biblical principle because I have not taught it clearly? The Jew are struggling, not financially, but you're struggling with the joy or lack of joy in your life because you're not receiving the Lord's blessing in your life to the magnitude that you should be, because you haven't understood this, because I have failed in my responsibility as a minister of the Word of God in this place to bring it to you. That's something I have to deal with. And that's why I'm so determined to try and communicate this and get it across to you now at this time. What knowledge do we have? And while I have time to open up tonight, I'll simply broach it with you and pick it up next Lord's Day morning. 2 points. What knowledge do we have? 1, God is able. God is able. And secondly, God does. Why should you actually think of throwing away wisely, measuredly, consideredly, that which God has given to you? And you know what I mean by throwing it away? I don't mean wastefully. I mean giving it away. Why should you do that generously? Why should you not hold? Why should you not hoard? Why should you not plant your future in the possibility of what you might have by way of confidence in man and chariots and horses? Why should you not do that? Because God is able to make all grace abound to you. Why should you give sparingly? Because God is able. He is able to give you all sufficiently and all things at all times. Do you not think that God knows what you have? Of course he does. So phenomenal what you can do today. You can get into your bank account on your phone. I've just learned to do this recently. And you can transfer one money from one account into another like that. God knew exactly every single penny that's in your bank the moment you did that. You know what? God knows what will be in your bank account in 10 years' time. What you'll have in your bank account in 10 years' time, what I'm saying to you tonight, will depend on your grasping of this truth. And some of you may have hoarded and held and hoarded and held. And it may be a little hoarding, it may be a large hoarding. And I know we all have to provide for a rainy day. I'm not saying we shouldn't have money that's necessary for a rainy day. That's true. But sometimes that attitude can mean I'll hold another whatever, I'll hold another whatever, I'll hold another whatever, whatever, another hold another for whatever. And it's not for a rainy day, it's for a year of rainy days. And I know that Scotland has a fair majority of rainy days, but we sometimes have this attitude that I'll keep it and I'll keep it and I'll keep it and I'll keep it. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that God knows and God is able if you will trust God, if you will put your confidence not in yourself, not in your money, but in God. He is able to do it. And secondly, and I'll develop, as I say, next Lord's Day morning briefly, he not only is able to do it, he does it. Look at what it says in verse 10. He is the one who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food. He is the one who gives you that. And let me, in a sentence, deal with it. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. God doesn't give us these things so that we can give him back, so that he can give us more, so that we can have more to do with what we want. God calls us in grace to give to him and his kingdom for his glory, so that he can give us more to give to his kingdom and for his glory, so that he can give us more to give to his kingdom and to his glory. He doesn't give us more so that we can have more and buy more and own more and save more. The health, wealth, prosperity gospel says, you give to my ministry, God will give you more. You can have a bigger house, you can have a bigger car, you can have more significant holidays, you can take more holidays in a year, you can eat out more, you can have more. God will be good to you. You can have more rings, you can have more dresses, you can have more. That's not what God says. God says, sow bountifully and you will reap bountifully. He will supply for you, he will multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Your righteousness. So if you can learn this and can practice this with joy and cheerfulness in your heart, whatever way you want to think about it in your own head, if you can begin to, and if you have got questions, please come and talk to me. My will is not what I want you to do. My desire is that you'll understand this and go away and deal with God with this in your own behalf. Because of the joy that I see in the giving to the Lord generously, so that he will return to you whatever blessings, material or spiritual, so that you will be able to invest more, and you'll be able to receive more, and you'll be able to give more, and you'll be able to receive more, and so you'll become one who has given away more money than you thought you would ever have or see in your life. And that God does that. Not that you can do that, but God does that. God is able and God does it. Why would God do that? Why would God give you, who has very little, a lot? Because God would see the product of your heart. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. And if God sees obedience in the heart of a man or a woman, he wants to feed that obedience. He wants to give opportunity for that obedience. He wants to give that to that person so that they'll be filled with joy. And being filled with joy, they will then do what is good for them and for his glory. He wants to give us more so that we will experience more joy, so that we will increase in the harvest of our righteousness, and so that his kingdom will be built through us. He doesn't need to use us. He's the Lord of the cattle on a thousand hills. But he desires to put it through us, to channel through us. Why? Because he wants us to be filled with joy. And when we don't get it, we cut off our noses to spite our faces. We put our trust in chariots and horses. If I can do this more with my money, I'll be happier. No, we won't. We won't. We won't. We keep telling ourselves, if I had this, I'd be happier. If I went on this holiday, I'd be happier. I'm not saying don't go on a holiday. I'm not saying don't have a car. What I'm saying is that when we put our hope and our joy in life in continually better improving what we have to the nth degree, beyond what we need, beyond what we need, what we're actually doing is cutting ourselves off from the joy that God would give us from being able to respond in obedience to what he has given to us in his word. Please try and hear what I'm saying, because it has weighed heavily on my life in recent weeks. As I say, that I may be the cause of some of the joy that some of you have been missing out on because of my failure to teach this. Amen.